From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
You know, I was thinking today about the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. When the Apostle Peter was writing about this, he was not describing an earth altogether different from the one we now inhabit, but rather the cosmos resurrected without decay, disease, destruction, death. How glorious that will be. And I think we can rightly conclude that the cosmos is going to be resurrected, not annihilated, on the basis of Christ's conquest over Satan, as the cross ultimately liberates us from death and disease, so too it will liberate the cosmos from destruction and decay. I think it's interesting to note that the Greek word used to designate the newness of the cosmos is kainos, meaning new in quality, not new in kind. A cosmos that exists in continuity with the present creation. We can put that another way. The earth is going to be thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. When a flood destroys an island, that island does not cease to exist, nor will the earth, when the earth is renewed by fire. I love the metaphor of childbirth. Paradise lost is going to give way to paradise restored. And Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But like a mother, earth will give birth to a new Eden, which God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That is our glorious hope. That is what we look forward to. That is our destiny. And there's a reason I bring that up at the beginning of the broadcast. If, in fact, the cosmos is going to be restored, if, in fact, we are going to be resurrected, how then shall we live in the present? You think about what happened in an early church setting. You had a pagan Roman Empire, very much like the pagan American Empire. You had the horrors of infanticide, just as we have the horrors of abortion. You had all kinds of perversions, and yet just a handful of scared, scattered disciples made a huge paradigm shift in the culture, to the extent that the culture was radically rearranged. That's what resurrection means. It means that we no longer live as though this life is going to go on forever. But we live for a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, and in the present we can experience the energies of God. And that makes all the difference in the world, because we no longer struggle with our own energy, but we can struggle with His divine, uncreated energy working powerfully in and through us to transform a world and to enjoy the process. Again, this is one of the reasons we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we most certainly could not do what we do. And so, once again, want to thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. Makes all the difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Anthony in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi.
After Satan had rebelled against God, if he had not come to the earth and tried to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, would he have eventually been assigned to hell anyway?
Well, Satan was fallen from the moment that he sinned. He had requisite knowledge, and when he sinned or rebelled against God, there was already, from that very moment, a separation. Now, it is true that there will come a time where he is cast into the lake of fire. That, by the way, is a metaphor, but forever separated from the glory and goodness of God. So we can say, in a certain sense, that from the very beginning, he is experiencing the earnest of hell. What it will be like in the final state, I cannot say. I don't want to shout where the Bible's largely silent. What we do know is that that separation will be, as it were, exacerbated. It will be far greater than what it is even now.
Okay, thank you. May I ask you another quick question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I know in the doctrines of last things that you and other people have very different of opinion as to what's going to take place. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal to the ones that are wrong that they are wrong?
Well, I think all of this is a function of simply learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. So there are main and plain things in the Bible, and those are easily perceived when you follow the principles of reading the Bible for all it's worth, as opposed to taking a paradigm and imposing that paradigm on the Word of God. I think one of the problems associated with paradigms is that we don't think about them nearly as much as we think with them. And so we see things that our paradigms allow us to see. And sometimes we have to break the paradigm and recognize that what's really preeminent is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I mean, there's no way, for example, that you can get some kind of a pre-tribulational rapture out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 unless you impose the paradigm on the text first. Once you look at it through the lens of a presupposition, perhaps you can get Jesus coming down, reversing order, taking people to heaven for 7 years and so forth, but you don't get that from a plain reading of the text. What the plain reading of the text will give you is the notion that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And so this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection as opposed to a passage that is pretending a pre-tribulational rapture. So again, I think what's important is that we learn to think about the paradigms that we're using as opposed to uncritically thinking with the paradigms.
Thank you very much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lorraine next in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello, you dear man of God. Well, I appreciate you so much. I was wondering, will Iran be called Persia sooner or later?
Well, you know, Iranians are Persian. I was in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba, and I found the Persian people to be among the most hospitable people I've ever encountered in my life. I feel very badly that they are being repressed in a Muslim theocracy. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that indicates that Iran is going to be involved in an end-time battle. In fact, the Bible simply doesn't give us any of those kinds of details. All we know in terms of the future from a biblical standpoint is that Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The power of sin and Satan forever will be dispensed with. But you think about the history of speculation in this regard, and it has been codified by one consistent principle, and that is the speculators have always been wrong 100% of the time. So since that is true, I don't think it's fair to pin the tail on any Antichrist or to assume which nation is going to be involved in a battle of Armageddon. The Bible simply doesn't give us that kind of information.
Well, I thank you so much. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Lorraine. Appreciate your call. Yeah, speculation, it is titillating, it is sensational. It kind of gets their juices flowing, but it really shouldn't. What we ought to be doing is preparing as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and yet being prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. I've written about how to look at the end times in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Chris in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Chris.
Yes, I was wondering what your thoughts were on weightlifting. I know some people do it for health, but other people do it for strictly cosmetic reasons. And I think maybe you can take it too far and place your confidence in that as opposed to getting it from the right place, from God. And I think that, you know, if you wear tight clothes, it makes you feel better when you look in the mirror. And if you all of a sudden took that away and wore baggy stuff, you would maybe not even want to work out anymore and worry how people perceive you and how you perceive yourself. So I was wondering if that's something we should look into more and just exercise purely from a health standpoint, or is athletics and bodybuilding and things like that just completely out of the question for a believer?
No, I kind of like what you said, Chris, in the prologue to the question. You made a lot of very sound points. I have a son, for example. I have 12 kids, but one of my boys works out diligently with respect to his body. He's not the only one, but I'm giving him as an example because he wants to be a golf professional. And so he's working on specific exercises, stretches, etc. Now, his body is sculpted, but it's not vainglory that he's doing it for. In fact, he's very humble, and he's not trying to point to himself or wear the kinds of clothes that would let people see just how chiseled he is. But he's not doing this, again, in the sense of vanity. He's doing it because he wants to excel at a particular calling, and that calling he wants to use for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom, because his faith is in Christ and his hope is in laying up for himself treasures in heaven. So I think the motivation of the heart is what is important. But another thing that you pointed to is that it's fantastic to be a steward of your body. So great for health purposes. I get up every single morning. The first thing I do is pray. And while I'm praying, I'm doing some exercise on a treadmill. So I don't have to think from the standpoint of what I'm doing exercise-wise, but as I'm starting out my morning, my brain is firing and I'm praying the whole time. And that's how I start out my morning. Everybody does it in a different way. So I'm not saying the way I do it is the way everybody should do it, but I do that because I want to be useful in the kingdom of God, and therefore I have to be a good steward of my body. Otherwise, by the time 6 o'clock rolls around and I walk into the studio, I'm exhausted after a long day's work, and now I got to answer a question. I'm not going to do a very good job. So I'm doing it for the purpose of being a steward so that I can use the gifts God's given me to the fullest capacity. Appreciate your call. I'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. First, let me say that I absolutely love your program, your ministry, and I greatly appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
All the people that work with you. The question I had is kind of along the lines of predestination. Basically, I've used Judas as an example. What are your thoughts on people being born for the purpose of fulfilling God's plans that may be like Judas and do things that are against, you see what I mean? The choices that he made caused him to end up killing himself and betraying Jesus. But had he not done that, then I'm assuming that someone else would have, or another situation. Was someone like Judas born for that purpose, or was there some point along the way that he could have made a different choice?
Yeah, and what the text is actually telling us is very, very interesting in terms of prophecy, where Jesus says, I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then Jesus says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sends me. What's interesting about this particular passage is that it is a great warrant for saying that the Bible is given to us so that we might believe. which is to say we have prophecies in the Bible, Christ saying this is going to happen before it actually happens. So when it happens, his disciples are going to believe in him because he was able to foretell the future, something that no one can do apart from God. There are people that are charlatans that pretend to be able to do it, but only God sees the future. And only God can reveal the future to his servants, as he did with his servant Daniel. But I think there's no warrant whatsoever for reading into this passage compatibilistic freedom. Judas could have acted otherwise, and the fact that Jesus knew what was going to happen, whether with that or the destruction of the temple or anything else, does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined, that people are born doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Our choices matter. And in the scripture, we see on this account what I call an antinomy, a tension. That's very, very difficult to resolve, and perhaps we cannot resolve it any more ably than we can resolve Christ being one person with two natures. I can tell you that it is true, but I cannot fully comprehend how it could be true. And I think you have the same kind of thing here. It's an antinomy. But God's omniscience is clearly not incompatible with human free will, because although God's foreknowledge is chronologically prior to our free choices, his foreknowledge is not logically foundational to those free choices. God knows what each creature would freely do in any circumstance, but his knowledge isn't determining the free choices of free creatures, because God can no more force an agent's free decision than he can make a square circle. God cannot cause the choices of a free creature. Not even God can do that which is logically impossible. God cannot do that which is morally unjust. He cannot do that which is logically impossible. So on the one hand, you have an antinomy, but you're not cloaking a contradiction in mystery. This is not a contradiction. It's an antinomy. It's a tension. On the one hand, the Bible is very, very clear that we are free creatures, that we can choose, that our choices really do matter, that we're held accountable for those choices. On the other hand, we know that God is sovereign in the affairs of humankind. And God's sovereignty is enhanced when we recognize that the God who is sovereign is not working with a stacked deck.
Okay. Wonderful. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Noah next. He's listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi, Noah.
Hi, thank you for your ministry and your blessings. I get to listen to you every day. I had a couple of questions concerning a verse that I've always had a little curiosity about, Luke 8:30-33, concerning the devils that were cast out of the man and went into the swine. The swine ran down the hill and were choked. I guess a couple of questions that came to mind is it necessary for a demon, a devil, to possess a body? And they asked Jesus that he wouldn't send them out into the deep. And they asked if they would be allowed into the pigs, and then the pigs ran into the, I guess, what you would refer to as the deep anyway. I just thought I would see if you could clear that up a little for me.
Well, there's a lot going on there. The presence of the swine has to do with that which is unclean. And there's a separation between the people of God and that which is unclean. The symbolism is meant to show that God has gathered a people to be a light to the nations, but instead of being a light to the nation, what they have done is they have prostituted themselves with the nations. The destruction of the entire herd reveals a lot of things. Animals are a venerable part of creation. But man is of far greater value. So Christ removes the source of sin because the swine herding was an abomination to the Jews, and demons have no power over creation. They're subject to the will of God. They could only enter the swine at Christ's command. People are protected under God's providence. Otherwise, the demon-possessed man would have come to the same end as the swine. But the demon-possessed man was liberated. It was the swine that ultimately were killed. So there's a lot of symbolism going on. One thing we know is that demons continue to exist because they're metaphysical creatures. And oftentimes when we talk about a metaphysical creature being somewhere, we say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. And ultimately what demon possession means is that we have come into fellowship with the devil as opposed to being in fellowship with Christ. So when we say that the Holy Spirit is in us, we're not talking in locational terms, we're talking in relational terms. And I think the same thing can be said with respect to demons. I'd like to cash that out further, although I did write a book about that. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And a quick thank you again to everyone standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.